Let's hear the word of God. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have met our need by it. Father, we need to know you. And though you've revealed yourself in the world that you have made such that we are without excuse in our unbelief and rebellion, and yet we require special revelation, the revelation that comes through your word concerning your Son, the gospel. And you've given it to us, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive it this morning. Father, that you would magnify your name here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We can learn a lot about how we ought to think about ourselves from the way in which Paul, here in Romans, but also as we think about the other letters of the New Testament, the way in which the New Testament writers address those to whom they are writing. If we think about Paul here writing to those who are in Rome, and as he crafts his opening in this letter, introducing himself, we've looked at the fact that he wants to introduce who he is, why he ought to be listened to. He unfolds briefly, but in profound ways, the message that he brings, having not personally ministered to those who are in Rome, having not preached to them himself, he introduces his gospel here in these opening verses. But as he's writing to these Christians, he picks certain things with which to refer to them. And we can learn a lot about how we ought to think about ourselves through the way in which he writes to them. Now, if you're here this morning as a believer, there may be many ways in which you think about yourself. Maybe you think about yourself as a believer, as we ought to, as Christians. You might use that name, Christian, and define ourselves with reference to Christ. But as we consider our own lives and our own thoughts, we know that for us there are many ways that we think about ourselves across different times and places, and many competing things that vie for the attention of our thoughts and seek to define us. If you've had a particularly difficult week and you've walked through a number of trials, those are the things that will be on your mind, and you may be tempted to think about yourself primarily in those terms. I'm one who is suffering this particular trial. It consumes you. It takes up your thoughts because it hurts, it's painful, it's difficult. Maybe you've had just setback after setback in your life in some way or another, whether it's in your job or in your parenting, in your friendships, just in simple day-to-day activities. Everything breaks. Everything falls apart. And these things want to be the things that take up our minds, our space, and we begin to think about ourselves in those terms. For others, it's particular ways in which you've sinned. And though, as a believer, you know you've been forgiven, those things continue to seek to define who you are in your thoughts, in your minds. And of course, we know from Scripture we have an accuser who wants us to think about ourselves primarily in those terms in order that we might be condemned before his accusations. For others, it's those particular ways that you've been sinned against grievously. And for weeks or months or maybe even for years and decades, the thing that consumes your mind and defines you for the large part of your thoughts is the way in which you've been victimized. That's how you think about yourself. This happened to me and it was terrible. And you think about yourself as a victim. And we could go on and on. We could fill it out and expand it, and only you know your particular thought life and the ways in which these things vie for your attention and seek to define who you are. But as Christians, we want God to define who we are, and He does so for us through His Word. And a particular place where we can find traction and grounding. How ought we to think about ourselves as believers? We find that in places like this, as someone gifted by God, set apart as an apostle for the purpose of the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing Scripture, the very words of God Himself. How does He address Christians? How does He define those things that should consume our thoughts in how we think about ourselves? And here in this introductory paragraph, as it comes to a close, we have a number of specifics that should consume our minds and our thoughts when we think about ourselves. The first aspect of this comes as Paul moves from his purpose in preaching to all nations to how it lands particularly among those whom he's writing. We see that there, right? He's been given grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And then in verse 6, where our section begins this morning, he says, including you. So now he's moved from this grand purpose that he's been given as an apostle, the gospel that he's been given, and it's designed to bring about the obedience of faith, which ultimately is aiming towards, has as its ultimate end point, the sake of God's name among all nations. Now he lands it for his audience, including you. And we know so much about those to whom he is writing from how he addresses them. It's going to be abundantly clear from this passage, but Paul in the book of Romans is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And so that's the primary focus and goal emphasis here this morning. The things that I say, they are first and foremost directly for believers. Paul writes to the Christians who are in Rome, and he says, including you. And what does he say? The first thing he says about them is that they are those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. The first way he addresses these believers in Rome is that he says, you are those who are called. You are those who are called. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, as we sit here and we think about who we are as believers, and you think about individually, How should I think about myself? The first thing that should come to your mind as a Christian is that you are one who's been called. We can ask a number of questions about this calling. Who gives the calling? Who calls? Well, in the Scriptures, we find that it's God the Father who does the calling. I'm going to turn over in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Just turn back a little ways towards the back of your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we find one of the many places in Scripture where this calling is opened up for us. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "To this he called you." Now, who is the he? Well, we just go back a few verses, the beginning of 13. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you." So we're speaking about God, and God is the one who calls. And how does he call? He calls through the gospel. Paul says in 14, verse 14 there in that verse, "To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, he's speaking in that context to Christians as those who are called and those who have been called by God and those who have been called through the gospel. So believers ought to think about themselves as the called. But we can ask a little bit more about this calling. It comes from the Father, but what kind of calling is it? You see, in the Scriptures, we've talked about this before, but if you're new with us, then this may be new to you. There's two kinds of call in the Scriptures. In the Bible, on the one hand, we can refer to the proclamation of the gospel, the good news in the Lord Jesus Christ that's preached for everyone and everywhere, and the demand for response that comes with it as the call. So you can be called in that sense. You received the gospel, you heard it, and you were called to respond to it. That's what is often referred to by theologians as the general call. The general call. That goes out. Every time the gospel is preached, that call goes out. But in Scripture, in the Bible, we have a different call. This is something that's called an effectual call. It's a calling that produces a result. This is the calling that we are to think about ourselves accordingly. We are those that God the Father has effectually called. He has done something for us and in us that has brought us into a new status. This is the call that we have here. In the beginning of our passage, "You who are called, called by the Father." Now, where do we see in Scripture that there's a calling that does something, that produces a result? Where we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So you can flip there if you want, but I'll read it here for us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's speaking about the gospel. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So here we have the proclamation of the gospel. But in verse 22, it says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." Now, what is that? What is Christ crucified? What is the gospel of Christ crucified, the good news of a crucified Savior? Well, when it encounters the world at large, what is it? Well, it's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's folly to the Gentiles. When the gospel goes out, the general call indiscriminately, it is received in this way. By Jews, it's a stumbling block. A crucified Savior, how can it be? For Gentiles, it's foolishness. That's ridiculous. But verse 24 gives us a calling that makes a difference. Look what it says. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What takes the gospel when it meets an unbeliever in their rebellious sin? What takes it from the response of that's a stumbling block or that's foolishness? It's the calling of God. Takes it from a stumbling block and folly to Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. So the first thing Paul would have you this morning as a believer, think about yourself as, is one who's been called by the Father. Now, this should astound us. It should overwhelm us. It should make us stand in awe. Because, first of all, we know who we were. We know who we are. You think about who you are, and especially about who you were before Christ. Right? Paul goes on in that 1 Corinthians context to say, I mean, even from a worldly standpoint, not many of you are wise, you were nothing. So we can say that pretty fair here, like you guys were pretty much nothing. All of us were nothing. In many ways, we were worse than nothing. Just a little catalog of what you were all about before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ would run through your head for a few minutes. Remind us of who we were, what we were doing, what we were about, what our focus was, what consumed our time and attention and our strength and our thoughts. It's that person that God in Christ called through the gospel. It's that person that was brought from death to life. It's that person that was transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And who did all that? It was the Father, God Almighty. He did that. And you're to think of yourself, believer this morning, brother and sister, you're to think of yourself as one who was called. Should remind you of God's power, of His might, of His glory. We're going to notice in this passage that Paul extends the focus away from us and toward God when he talks about how we ought to think about ourselves. Remember last time we saw how God is the center of the book of Romans, and Paul draws our attention to God as central. And he's going to extend that focus into this section now where he speaks to us, first to those who are in Rome, and by extension to us here this morning, and tells us how we ought to think about ourselves. Notice he draws our gaze somewhere else, doesn't he? We're to those who are called. And that draws our attention to God, to the one who does the calling. Paul begins to address us with reference to God's work first. Now remember, he just said that his goal is to bring about the obedience of faith. And both faith and obedience are those things which take root in us and have their place in us. But Paul's only going to get to faith in verse 8. And he's only going to celebrate the obedience of those who are receiving this letter in chapter 16 and verse 19. And it isn't that it doesn't matter, right? Faith and obedience, those matter a great deal to Paul. But first, he's going to call our attention to those things which define us, which occur outside of us, which come from somewhere else. And beloved, this is going to be such an anchor to our souls. Faith and obedience are central. They're essential. But it matters where Paul takes our gaze. He doesn't first of all point us inside of ourselves to look at our faith. He doesn't point us inside of ourselves to look at our obedience. He takes us and takes our gaze outside to look at the one who calls. We are those who are called. And when we look at the second aspect of the call, which we want to do now, again, we take our gaze away from ourselves and look somewhere else. What do we look to? Well, we look to the one to whom we are called to belong. Including you who are called, what? To belong to Jesus Christ. So he's defined us this morning. Number one is those who are called. Who are you? Who are you in this world? If you are a believer, you are one that's been called effectually by God Almighty Himself. And number two, purpose of that calling was that you might belong to another, that you might belong to his son, that you might belong to Jesus Christ. And so the second way that you're to think about this morning, yourself, your identity, who you are. When you wake up in the morning, you have all kinds of things that you're to do. You're called to many responsibilities and tasks as one who's been called by the Father and one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, we come back to something we looked at last week here in just a slightly different way. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Is this how you think about yourself? It should be. It should be. We are called to belong to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves, not to others, not to the world, but rather we are called to belong to Him. We are His. That should loom large in our thoughts, large in our minds. Right? You think about your family, maybe, and this is part of God's world. It's a good thing. Define yourself according to your last name, who you are, who you belong with in that sense, and that's good. Sometimes it's very bad because it's gone wrong in a world in rebellion against God, and in some ways you wish you could distance yourself from your family, from your history. But it's supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be honorable. Which family you belong to, your name should mean something. Here Paul says, you need to think about yourself as belonging to Jesus Christ. That's what has supremacy over your life, supremacy over all the other allegiances and responsibilities and identities that take their place in our lives, is this one. I belong to Jesus Christ. Paul continues. As he moves through this introduction, right? And of course, we're familiar. He says to those who are in Rome, Paul is writing to all the believers in that place. It's interesting, he's not writing to a particular church here. We can't make too much of this, but from the way in which other letters are introduced, I think it is reasonable to think that perhaps there were more than one church in Rome at the time, and so Paul writes more broadly. He intends to address all the Christians in Rome in contrast to other letters where he does address specific gatherings of believers. But notice how he proceeds. And again, we can read these words so quickly, can't we? To all those in Rome who are loved by God. What would God this morning want you to think of yourself as? Well, let's attend to his word. And in his word, his inspired apostle writes, and when he addresses believers, he says, here, to all those in Rome who are what? Who are you, believer, this morning? You are loved by God. Again, this is something that should capture our attention. It should capture our awe. We're supposed to be astounded by it. Why? Because we know ourselves. Even in the ways in which we can be blinded to some aspects of our behavior and who we are, yet we do know ourselves, don't we? And let me just pull out the rug here for a moment, because, you know, we do live in the world that we live in, and we have the messages that are spread all over the place right now. This is not something that you're supposed to hear and be like, of course. God loves me just like everyone should love me. Finally, someone who gets it right. Here I have been going through life and I don't understand why all these people don't just adore me and love me. Somehow they think that there's problems with me. It's weird. You know, that is kind of the message that we encounter so often in the world, where people are just astounded that someone wouldn't love them through and through. And again, another aspect that we have to be aware of here is another clear teaching of Scripture that contradicts the worldly wisdom. The Bible doesn't teach us that God loves you for who you are. It teaches us that God loves us in spite of who we are. Right? He doesn't miss out any of the negatives. He sees perfectly. He knows them all too well. And he loves us in spite of that, through his Son. So this morning, if you're a Christian, no matter what else is going on in your mind and your thoughts and your lives, do you think about yourselves, brothers and sisters, centrally, primarily as one who is loved by God? Because I know there are many things that are challenging your thoughts and your attention. And there are other things that want to be in that place. I am just this. I'm simply that. You are loved by God. This is the deepest, most profoundest of all loves, to be loved by the one who made you. And of course, Paul's just told us the gospel. It's a costly love, is it not? It's a love that ultimately led towards the substitutionary atonement. It led towards the giving of the Son. It led towards the crucifixion. It led towards the wrath of God being poured out upon another in your place. That's the love of God. That's what it means to be loved by God. Love that began in all eternity for God's people, and love that in time sent the Son. Love that in time brought about the crucifixion. Love that in time dealt with your sin once for all on the cross. Love that brought the Son back to life so that you might be justified in Him. Do you think about yourself in that way, brother or sister? Loved by God. Something that we could reflect on. And indeed, we are called to reflect on for all of eternity. 10,000 years from now, for Christians, we will not have yet plumbed the depths of the reality of what it means to be loved by God. As sinners. So let's spend time reflecting on it. So we're to think of ourselves as those who've been called by the Father, those who belong to the Son, those who are loved by God, and then those who are called to be saints. Now again, we have this word that doesn't always come across the best way. Called to be saints. We were recently in a cathedral, and you know, you see the statues, St. Paul, so-and-so, so-and-so. And yet it's absolutely universal that this word in the New Testament is a reference to all believers. There's no such thing as a special saint in the Bible, just saints. It is a description of all believers. And the next thing that we have to recognize is that it is first of all an identity, an objective reality, before it has any subjective meaning in our lives. Right, so when we think about saints, we've been kind of catechized by the traditions that have come down to think about someone who was especially good in some particular way. But in the New Testament, it's first of all an objective category. It is something we are by virtue of God's work for us in Christ. Before it has any subjective reality in our lives, we are holy on account of God's work for us in Christ. What it means that we are called to be saints is that we've been devoted to God, consecrated to Him. So you think about the old covenant. And when we want to get at something of the idea of the word holy, we remember that it has to be able to hold up in its definition to inanimate objects, right? Special utensils in the temple and the sacrifices could be holy. And so they were not particularly good in terms of obedience or subjective things. But no, why were they holy? Well, they were holy because they were devoted exclusively to the specifics of worship toward God. And so when you think about yourself and you recognize that, yes, as Christians, we continue to struggle with sin. And yes, as Christians, we are continuing to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Yet you are to think about yourself as someone who is holy, a holy one, a saint, because that is your identity in Jesus Christ. The Bible uses this term all the time. Paul's going to refer to the Christians in Rome 6 more times just in the letter to Romans as saints. So this is to be fundamental to your thinking about yourself. You are one who is a saint. You are a holy one. You are one who's been devoted to God by the work of the Father through the Son. You've been consecrated unto Him. And so you are to think about yourself as holy. And it's in that reality, the reality of that objective identity, that you will, in an ongoing and subjective way, be conformed to the image of the Son. Paul's going to get to that in Romans chapter 12, when he talks about, in view of the mercies of God, then present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. So you are called. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are loved by God, and you are called to be a saint. You are a holy one, devoted to God. And then as we close this morning, we are to think about ourselves as those who have received and continue to need 2 things. As those who have received and those who continue to need 2 things. We find them here, as Paul says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wake up in the morning and you think about who you are. You think about yourself as one who's been called by God the Father, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, as one who's loved by God, as one who's called to be a saint. And then you're to think about yourself as one who has received and continues to need grace and peace. You know, it's so interesting, and it speaks to the heart of rebellion in unbelief, that no matter how clearly you articulate the gospel and how clearly these things can be taught as you encounter unbelievers, it will just come up again and again and again, that so often they view Christians as those who think of themselves as better than everyone else. I'm sure you've encountered that at least once in your life. Well, you guys just think you're better than other people. As soon as you speak about morality and you speak about God's standards for the world, and yet, of course, it couldn't be further from the truth, could it? We are those who have received and continue to need the grace of God and the peace of God. Christians, by definition, are those who understand themselves to be sinners, understand themselves to have nothing to bring to the table, understand themselves as those who cannot offer to God anything. All we have before God in and of ourselves is sin and rebellion, and all we deserve is condemnation and judgment. And yet, on account of the gospel, we are those who are called, who belong to Jesus Christ, loved by God, called to be saints. And when Paul writes this letter, what does he want for the believers in Rome? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He's going to unfold that for us throughout this letter. The glory of grace, the fundamental Christian message is that you can't do it. All you've done for yourself is earn eternal judgment from God on account of your sin. And the glory of the gospel is that because He loved you, He showed grace, what you didn't deserve. It's another thing that the world is constantly speaking of. Well, I deserve better. I deserve this. I deserve that. Christians are those who know that we deserve one thing. One thing have you earned. The wages of sin is death. You have earned death. You have earned judgment. You've earned eternal condemnation. But what have you received? Believers here this morning, what have you received? Favor. Unearned, unmerited, you've received favor from God. You've received kindness. You've received goodness. You've received mercy. Grace to you. This is what you have received and what you continue to need. And Paul wants us to get it, more of it, through this letter. And you have received peace. There is no peace for any person while one remains in rebellion against God in unbelief. No matter how much peace is enjoyed in the country in which you lived, externally, no war for you. No matter how much peace is enjoyed in the town that you find yourself in, less crime, little violence. No matter how much outward peace you enjoy, your job is good, you love your family, everything seems to be going well, there is no true peace for one who remains in the rebellion of unbelief. And if you're here this morning and you've not turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the most fundamental sense, you remain as one who is without peace. Because God remains at enmity with you. You remain an enemy of God. But God calls his enemies to lay down their rebellion, to turn from their sin, and to trust in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have peace with God. And Paul wants us to enjoy that grace and peace in fuller ways, and so he writes this letter. And I think it's worth noting that if we want to enjoy the fullness of this grace, right? Paul says, grace to you. If we want to enjoy the fullness of this peace, Paul says, peace to you from God our Father. The only way that we can have that in its fullness is through the teaching that he gives us in the letter that's coming. In other words, if you want to enjoy the fullness of God's grace and the fullness of his peace, you need his teaching in the coming chapters that shows you just how bad things were for you apart from the cross of Christ. You need the teaching in chapter 3 that God's very justice is brought into question on account of him passing over sin. That's how bad sin is. Sin must be dealt with. You need the teaching of chapters 4 and 5 that justification must be by faith alone. It cannot bring works into it in any way. You get nothing. You get no credit. We need all the teaching that comes in Romans chapter 8 about predestination and election and chapters 9 through 11. We need all of it. That's God's intention for us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. If we want to enjoy the fullness of this, brothers and sisters, then we need to embrace all of the teaching that is to come in this book. So as we close our time in the Word this morning, and as we aim towards the supper, let us have fresh on our minds how we are to think about ourselves and remember that before Paul ever talks about our faith, before he ever talks about our obedience, he takes our eyes and he says, look to the one who called you. Look to the one to whom you belong. Look to the one who loves you. Look to the one who calls you to be a holy one. look to the one who has given you grace and peace, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and find all that you need in Him. Let's pray. Father, as we see the way in which you, through your servant, have addressed believers, O Lord, would you strengthen us in the knowledge that we ought to have about who we are? Oh, may you root out all the falsehood and all the lies that so quickly consume our minds and our thinkings, the ways in which we define ourselves and think about ourselves. Oh, may these glorious truths come in and loom large in our minds and strengthen us for the life that you've called us to. We ask in Jesus. Amen.